Turn once again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read verses 9 to 13. Hear now the inspired word of God. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we would simply ask that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Especially, Father, as we are looking at this topic of prayer. Father, may it instruct us. May we become more zealous in our prayer life. May we become more biblical in our prayer life. And Father, we hold tenaciously to the promise that the effectual prayer of the righteous man avails much. So, Father, even as we continue to study prayer, bless our efforts, Father, that we might please you in how we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A couple of years ago, I received a brochure in the mail here at the church, and it was from a young lady who was offering her services to the church, and she had a deliverance ministry, and she would come to the church, and for anybody who needed delivering from various sins and for demon oppression or whatever it was, she would come and she would exercise her gift of deliverance for a fee of $75 per person. I want to say something. From what it seemed like, I think the saddest thing is I don't think this woman was particularly a charlatan. I think she believed what she was writing. And I think that makes it all the more sad. Deliverance ministry is rampant in our society and within the evangelical community. There are mainstream churches across the country that are embracing this type of teaching. And the teaching is that there are some problems you have that are too great for you to handle by yourself. Satan has such a stronghold in your life that you are powerless to do anything about it. You may not even be able to discern right from wrong. His grip is so powerful. And so the answer is that you need an expert to help deliver you from the bondage you are in. And if you follow these 7 steps or 12 steps or 39 steps, then you will be free from Satan's power. If you fall again into his grasp, well, now you know what to do. Who are you going to call? I knew somebody had to say it. It's no secret why this teaching is becoming so popular. Basically, because it appeals to the flesh. It's not my fault. It's somebody else. It's Satan's fault. The devil made me do it. Satan is too powerful, too strong. I can't resist him on my own. Now, some deliverance ministries will even use this last petition of the Lord's Prayer for justification for what they do. Deliver us from evil. But is this what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray for deliverance from evil? The evidence of Scripture says absolutely no. It is not my intention this morning to refute the deliverance ministries. But I think that as we go through the Scripture, you will see clearly the fallacy of this type of teaching. But one verse of scripture that seems to me to refute the whole concept of deliverance ministry is a very simple one. John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The only biblical deliverance ministry is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free. And if you are a Christian this morning and you are struggling with some sort of sin, it is not too powerful for you. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you have everything available to you to overcome the power of sin in your life. So let's look at the text then of Matthew 6:13, the last part of the last petition, but deliver us from evil. Now remember, we looked at, and lead us not into temptation, we looked at last week. But deliver us from evil. Now, there's at least three aspects to being delivered that Christ means in this petition, if we go through this biblically. And the first is deliverance from the penalty of sin. And we need to start there. It may sound basic and all, but we need to understand that. And to understand this, we first need to understand the nature of sin. The petition says, deliver us from evil. Now, some translations will say, deliver us from the evil one. The word that's used there can actually be translated either way. It's the context that makes a difference, and some translators prefer the one, some the other. It doesn't affect the teaching. But I personally favor the translation that just says from evil, because I think it is more than just the power of Satan that is in mind here. But it can be translated either way. Now, last week, we touched on the fact that we battle sin on three fronts. We battle against the world. Remember Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Now, Paul wrote that back in the first century. And not much has changed, has it? We can say that with quite a bit of authority. But we also battle against the flesh. Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. And we battle against the devil himself. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we saw that all three work together and not independent of each other. So your battles are not clear cut three different fronts, but it's all kind of a working together. But make no mistake that Satan is the author of sin. God is good and holy and is not the author of sin. And it is through sin that all other forms of evil come. Death comes because of sin. Hell has been made because the reason there's a hell is because there's sin. Suffering and afflictions come because of sin. And while our prayer is for the deliverance from evil in all its forms, we are really praying first and foremost a deliverance from sin. Which leads us to the second thing we must understand, and that is the nature of man. It is sin that has corrupted the very nature of man. What we are talking about is the doctrine of total depravity. It's amazing how often we have to come back to this doctrine, isn't it? But this is the foundational doctrine. If you do not understand the doctrine of total depravity, you will make mistakes in all of your theology. When sin entered into humanity by the fall of Adam, his entire nature was polluted by sin. I think it was J.C. Ryle who called it original pollution. Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. His nature is so depraved that he cannot please God. And don't miss that point. It's crucial. Man, apart from God, can never please him. Now, total depravity doesn't mean that he is incapable of doing good things. He can do some great acts of mercy. But because they come from a sinful heart, they cannot please God. Now, this is where a lot of people have problems. They look around the world and say, but look at so-and-so. Look at the good things that they've done. Look at people who have laid down their lives for other people. And this seems good. Well, let me give you an example I think that fits. Suppose a serial killer, who has committed dozens of heinous crimes, crimes so gruesome that I wouldn't even describe them from the pulpit. I've seen these things in my previous occupation. And this man decides that he's going to give a lot of money to help the orphans. And he can't understand why no one is pleased with his gift. Here he is. He's going to give tons of money to help underprivileged children. But he's also been convicted of heinous crimes. Would you be willing to take his money? Would you look at him and say, oh, he's a good man. Look at all the good he's done. You see, what you and I need to come to understand is, apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, you and I are worse than serial killers in God's eyes. And so when a sinner comes and does all kinds of good things, people can't understand. Why is this not pleasing to God? Because he's worse than a serial killer in God's eyes. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice the word, cannot please God. In essence, then, the total depravity also means total inability. So man has transgressed the commandments of the holy God, and now must pay the penalty of that sin. And we know the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:33. All of the good deeds that man does count for nothing. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away. Very clear. Apart from Jesus Christ, man is separated from God. He is dead in his trespasses and sin, and is headed for the just punishment for his sin. Don't miss this point, because this is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are there so many false gospels out there? Because they miss this point. Jesus Christ came to do what man could not and would not do for himself. He paid the penalty for our sin. There is no spark of goodness in man that just needs to be fanned, and it will flame up. Ephesians 2, we'll look at this in a few months, optimistically speaking. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, for the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath, even as the rest. And so Jesus then asks us, or instructs us, to pray. Deliver us from evil. And so when we pray in this manner, we pray for deliverance from the penalty of sin. God is a holy and a just God. The sin must be paid for. God's holiness makes it impossible for sinners to approach God. God's justice demanded that the penalty be paid. It was God's mercy that caused him to do something about it. So he sent his son to pay the price himself. He paid the penalty for our sin. Ephesians 2, continuing, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amazing. The love of God. And that means that Satan no longer has any lawful authority over you. Did you get that point? Satan no longer has any lawful authority over you. Remember, the covenant that we're in is a covenant of love, but it is in fact a covenant. It is legal. And when you realize that apart from Christ, Satan has lawful authority over you. If you're not in Christ, you realize that Satan can do to you whatever he pleases. Why? Because he has lawful authority. When you come to Christ, that's broken. Satan no longer, he has to ask permission to even approach you. The importance of this idea of being in covenant. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a legal transaction. But even though Satan has no dominion over us, that doesn't mean that he leaves us alone. He continues to harass the Christian. He stirs up contention and strife against him. He raises up persecution against him. So Christ commands us to pray. Deliver us from evil. You know, our prayer is not a one-time prayer, though, is it? You don't just pray that once. Well, you pray once to be forgiven of your ultimate sin. But we're to pray continually, deliver us from evil. Why? Because the second meaning of this is we're praying for the deliverance from the power of sin. Notice the difference. Penalty is a legal authority, but now we're asking to be delivered from the power of sin. You know, this is a more everyday, practical side of the petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's that little word again. I love that word. You ever look at that in Scripture? But. You were this. You were headed for this. But God. See, this is a more positive side. It's the other side of the same coin. Being tempted is not a sin. Is not a sin. The delivering into evil is. So this petition says that when faced with temptation, we pray that God would deliver us from the evil. Now, we need to understand that when we're saved, God does not remove us from the world or the temptation that goes along with it. Remember Jesus in his high priestly, his final prayer? John 17, verse 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. In fact, far from taking us out of the world when we're saved, he sends us into the world. John 17, 18. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then, of course, the Great Commission. The whole idea of the Great Commission is that we're not to sit in our easy chairs, but we are to go someplace. And do what? Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. The whole idea of the Great Commission is that it is active, it is proactive. And so when Jesus sends us out into the world, you realize if you're going to follow the Great Commission, you have to go someplace. Maybe it's just across the street, but you have to go someplace. The Great Commission is, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit in my rocking chair, send the world to me. No, he says, go. We have to go someplace. And when we go into the world, guess what? There's going to be trouble. Jesus said in John 15, 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But here's the good news. Jesus says this in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But, there's that word again. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus sends us out with everything that we need to succeed in the mission he has given to us. So he tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. This is a prayer to be delivered from the evil that faces us every day. Remember, we are to be in the world, yet not of it. As a Christian, sin is no longer master over you. I'm going to say that one again. Sin is no longer a master over you. There is nothing sinful that you can say has controlled me and I can't master it. That is a lie. You have the ability through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation and to be delivered from the power of sin. Through the cross, Jesus Christ gave us more than just redemption. I've mentioned this before. In fact, we've had some quite lengthy discussions on this. You as a Christian are in a better standing than Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve looked forward to the promises from God in the new covenant. You have them. Remember, they were mere promises at that point. Now you have them. Jesus Christ established the new covenant in his blood. And Christ not only removed the penalty for your sin, he imputed his righteousness to you and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell you so you have everything you need to stand against temptation and to be delivered from evil. That's the whole concept of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, is not something just for Sunday school kids to put on their foil armor and stand there and recite Ephesians chapter 6. And Ginger, don't you dare show them a picture of me in my silver uniform. Now, it's good that you do that. It's good that our kids memorize that. But the armor of God is meant for you and for me as adults as how we're going to function in this world and not fall temptation to sin. So when we pray deliverance from evil, we're praying for a lot of different things. We're praying firstly for divine wisdom. In other words, how are you delivered from the power of sin? That's what we're looking at here. First thing, when you pray, you're praying for divine wisdom. We need wisdom from God to know the schemes of the evil one. Satan is much smarter than you are. And so we need God's wisdom to stay out of his grasp. Many people fall victim to Satan's schemes because they're ignorant of his schemes. And there's no reason, because Paul has told us we've given everything that we need to know in Scripture so that we're not ignorant of his schemes. Peter says the same thing. We have everything we need to know about life and godliness through the Word of God. So we pray for divine wisdom. Second thing we're praying for in this petition is we're praying for strength. Let's be honest. It's difficult to fight temptation. It's not easy, is it? You know, we spent a great deal of time last week examining the subtleties of Satan and the temptation he brings our way. Romans 7 tells us that Paul faced the same struggles that you and I do. But Paul follows Romans 7 with Romans 8. Yes, Paul struggled. But who's going to deliver me from this body of death, he said? Jesus Christ. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he finishes off Romans 8 with, what shall separate me from that love of God? And he goes through everything. Nothing. Nothing. But it's also a prayer to put to death the lust of the flesh. Arthur Pink said, salvation from the love of sin always precedes deliverance from its dominion. The believer in Jesus Christ cannot indulge in the lust of the flesh. The love of this world is hatred to God. And if you're dabbling in things of this world and you wonder why you fall into temptation, that's why. You have to develop a hatred for it. Anything that stands against the Christian life, so you have to come to hate it. That's part of repentance. One of the steps of repentance is hatred for your sin. And of course, the last step is that turning from it. Read the book, The Doctrine of Repentance. When you pray for deliverance from evil, you're recognizing evil for what it really is. But you're also praying in this petition for the removal of guilt. You know, when you're born again, your guilt is removed. Your sins have been forgiven. And one of the schemes of Satan is to get you to believe that you're still guilty. And believing you're still guilty is sin. Let's call it what it is. Because you're believing a lie. Because if you believe that you're still guilty for your sin, you're calling Christ a liar. Because if he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And you say, well, no, I'm still guilty. You've called Christ a liar. It's also a prayer for communion with God. When we depart from evil, we have fellowship and communion with God. You cannot be dabbling with evil and saying you're having communion with God. The two are mutually exclusive. Because it is sin that blocks the fellowship and communion with God. If you're living in willful sin, don't think for a minute that you will have fellowship with God or even that your prayers will be answered. This petition is also a prayer that even our faults will be used for His glory. You know, when we do sin, and we all do, we pray for deliverance from that sin and pray that God will use it for His glory. Peter sinned greatly when he denied Christ, but look how that sin has been used for His glory. What a merciful God we have even to use our sins for the benefit of ourselves and for others. So when we pray, deliver us from evil, it is a prayer that must be followed by action. We mock God when we pray for deliverance and then just willfully sin. The adulterer who prays for deliverance and then goes about in his sin is an abomination to God. The businessman who prays this prayer and then cheats his customers mocks God. The child who prays this prayer and then does things against his parents' wishes sticks his tongue out at God. This is a potent prayer, is it? Is it not? It must be followed by action, a turning away from sin. Prayer is hypocritical if we pray it and then do not act upon it. Now this prayer is not just a negative one. In other words, rescue me. It is that. But it's a positive one. I must do good. Rescue me, God, that I may now do good. A man may abstain from evil and yet go to hell for not doing the good things that he must. Because there's both kinds of sin. Let me give you some practical helps to prevent falling into this evil after you pray this prayer. First thing, be conscious of your sins. You need to be able to call sin, sin, and not something what is, not a weakness, certainly not a disease, and certainly not something that the devil made you do. So you need to be conscious. And firstly, sins of omission. Besides the outward sins, but sins of omission. Remember that failing to do what God has required is sin as well as committing outward sin. The rich young man was pleased that he had not committed any grievous sins, yet he had not done enough. The Pharisees neglected to honor their parents despite all their good deeds, and it was not enough. Second thing, category is secret sins. If you hide iniquity in your heart, you will be sure to fall. Sin always begins in the heart. You may believe that no one else knows, but that is where it begins. It begins right here in the heart. We read this again in James this morning, James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You also need to be aware of your area of weakness. Sometimes the theologians call it your besetting sin. Remember Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Each of us has our own particular area of weakness, and we need to be conscious of what it is and then guard against it. Sin is different for each of us. Our areas of weakness is not always the same. And so you need to be aware of your particular area of weakness and then guard against it. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, nor the lust thereof. You also need to be aware of sins peculiar to your circumstances. If you handle large amounts of cash, there's a temptation to steal. If you're in sales, there's a temptation to lie or deceive to make the sale. If you're lonely, there's a temptation to sexual sin. Children are susceptible to peer pressure and to do all kinds of evil. So you need to be aware of the particular pressures and all the circumstances that you may be in, and then guard against it. And then be conscious of the true nature of sin. Sin is an abomination. Call it what it is. It is a stench in the nostrils of God. Sin is tantamount to death. It is like poison. Playing with sin is like playing with fire. You can't do it without eventually getting burned. You need to get the fear of God firmly planted in your heart. You must understand who God really is. The world does not know who God is, but the believer does. So to prevent you from sinning, you must know who you are sinning against. You need to get to know God. You need to be in the Word. You must be in love with God. If you're a Christian, you must love Him. It's the great commandment. But do you love Him indeed? If you love Him, you won't sin against Him. Another practical hint is be involved in working for the kingdom. Remember, God has redeemed you for a purpose. Every Christian has a place to work in the kingdom of God. We all have different gifts, different functions, but we all have a place that is uniquely ours. Remember, Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared works beforehand for us. Each one of us has a particular niche that God has set before us that we are to walk in it. And if you're not doing what God wants you to do, listen carefully to this. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're doing something He doesn't want you to do. I don't care how good it is. Another practical thing is fix your eyes on holiness. We are told in Scripture to be holy because our Father is holy. If you are striving for holiness, you will have no time for evil deeds. Holiness is a full-time job. And then some. In fact, it's an overtime job. So evaluating your activities in light of holiness, not what's wrong with it, but how does it glorify God? One of the worst questions you can ever ask when somebody confronts you, children especially the young children, when your parents say, no, you can't do something, if you ask what's wrong with it, you're asking the wrong question. What's right with it? Ask yourself, how is what I'm planning on doing, how is this going to glorify God? That's the right question. Seventh one is beware of materialism. One of the biggest traps in our culture is getting caught up in things. We must have the new and improved version of everything. It's bigger and it's better. Jesus said, be content with food and clothing. The centurions were told, be content with your wages. Materialism is the first step toward greater sins. You know, when we spent some time in Ukraine, we were right next door to the Presbyterian Church, and I got to know the pastor fairly well. And I asked him, I said, what are the struggles of the Ukrainian church? He says, well, he said, you know, now that communism has been broken and the church is free to worship, he says, our biggest threat is materialism. He says, before that, he said, you know, the church was pure. Under the oppression of communism and struggles, he said, we didn't have this problem. He says, but now that people have all of these things available to them in the free market, he says, we're seeing materialism come in. He says, and people are getting lukewarm. Isn't that amazing? And then all of the previous helps that I've given you depend on the next two. First, you need to know the Word of God. To know God, to love Him, to strive for holiness, you must know the Word of God. You must read it, meditate it, hide it in your heart, and graft it into your thinking. I forget who was the old preacher who says that when you're cut, you should bleed Scripture. It's impossible to live the Christian life without the knowledge of His Word. And then the last one is to be diligent in prayer. That's what this whole series of messages is about, isn't it? Jesus said, pray like this. Pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Pray, deliver us from evil. Notice again the plural pronoun. You are to pray for the whole body of Christ to be kept from evil, not even just yourself. Be aware that the sins of the Christian are worse than other sins. You hear that one? Be aware that the sins of the Christian are worse than other sins. First and foremost is this reason. It's your sin. If you're a Christian, it's your sin that put Christ on the cross. Not the sin of the person who's condemned to hell. You know, it would be nice to think about, well, you know what? Why did Christ have to go to the cross? For guys like Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and all of these serial killers. Oh, yeah, they put Christ on the cross. No, they didn't. Because if you understand our doctrine, the doctrine of particular redemption, limited atonement, it's your sin and my sin that put Christ on the cross. Our sin's worse, isn't it? Seeing that it's worse because the Christian knows better, there's no excuse of ignorance. The Christian has all that's necessary to prevent him from sinning. And so when he sins, he is sinning against not some far-out God, but his Heavenly Father. So a big motivating factor in avoiding sin is our third aspect of this prayer. It's promissory in nature. Deliverance from the presence of sin. Notice there's an eschatological application to this prayer as well. When we pray, deliver us from evil, we pray for the day when we will be free from the actual presence of sin. When we are saved, we are delivered from the penalty of our sin. Our sins are forgiven and will be remembered no more. During our life on earth, we pray to be delivered from the power of sin. We put to death the old self and put on the new. But the future aspect to this prayer is in the future, there will be a day when there will be no more sin. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades will be cast in there right after him. And the effects of the sin and curse will be gone. We will be like Christ. Paul describes this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. You know, let me be honest with you. I find it insulting that someone would offer deliverance for $75. Our deliverance came at a price that we could never afford to pay. And so our Heavenly Father gave it to us free. We did nothing to earn it. We were incapable of that. And not only that, we didn't want it. We were so immersed in our sin. But we need to pray in this manner. If you're not a Christian, you are dead in your sins. You need to pray for deliverance from the penalty of your sin. If you are a Christian, you need to pray as well, because sin is crouching at the door. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, says Christ. I have overcome the world. Now that brings us to the end of the petitions. Arthur Pink says of these last four petitions that we pray for grace. Providing grace, give us our daily bread. Pardoning grace, forgive us our debt. Preventing grace, lead us not into temptation. Preserving grace, deliver us from evil. What better way to deliver us from evil than praying for God's grace in every area of our lives? Remember, every good and perfect gift is from above. So pray then in this way. Deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and how grateful we are for this prayer, this model prayer. Father, help us to pray more in this way. Help us to pray, Father, for deliverance. Father, how grateful we are that those who have come to Christ have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We continue to pray, Father, that we would be delivered from the power of sin. And oh, how we pray for that day when we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Father, I would pray this morning now for anyone here who doesn't know you, that this morning would be the day of salvation. Take out that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.